Good morning, everyone. We're going to Matthew chapter 6 today. But I have to confess, the reason to go to Matthew is definitely because I couldn't complete my study in Isaiah. So this is a backup sermon. As you know, we are doing Isaiah and then big chunks we are dealing. So pray for me that I will be able to focus on my studies. But this text, even though it is brought as an alternative, is not of a less importance. I want to thank God for giving this privilege even to preach on this text, because it has been a blessing. So Matthew chapter 6, we call traditionally as heavenly prayer or the Lord's Prayer, which is the disciples' prayer actually. So as you turn your pages, I want to ask this question, not to make you guilty, but just so that you might consider looking at your spiritual life for your soul. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? There's no way I can emphasize enough to show how important prayer is for a Christian. And if you see, even in the Gospels, there is a brief record of Jesus' ministry. And in that brief record of Jesus' ministry, most of his time is seen in prayer. Him spending time in prayer, day and night. That's what we see. In Hebrews, as he summarizes his life, he says, in the days of his flesh, Hebrews chapter 5, 7, it says, Hebrews chapter 5, 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. That's the summary he gives. Even as he prayed, Jesus himself, he didn't pray half-hearted prayers. As you can see, he prayed with whole body, soul and mind. And this is something that we should all have, this prayer life. And prayerlessness, the sin of this prayerlessness, if you see in yourself, is basically knowing or not knowing how much you need God in your life. If you know how much you need God in your life, then you'll go to God in prayer. And if you are struggling with sin of prayerlessness, that means you're not understanding how much you need God in your life. That's something that you need to know. And you need God. Church needs God this morning. But today's text is not teaching about how important prayer is or how much you should pray. But more, it is about how our prayer should be. It helps us to see how Christ-like prayer should be. Okay. And with that said, I want to share what I have recently watched, some recent movie, how a person became an IPS officer, right? And it's a big hit, a wonderful movie, very, you know, motivating. A person from a poor village wanted to be an IPS officer, and he goes and then he works hard and then he becomes an IPS officer. What a wonderful movie, right? And everybody, it became a big hit. Everybody encouraged to watch. But there is something big, error in that. The whole struggle ends when that person becomes an IPS officer. Story ends. He became an IPS officer. Story ends. Why should someone even choose that post? So that that person become a servant, public servant, isn't it? Unless the goal to pursue this job is to get power, you will not, you know, if your goal is to become powerful, then once you become IPS officer, movie ends. But if your goal is to serve, then you will celebrate becoming a public servant. I don't know if you get this. I'm trying to share how the world is all about self-exaltation. A poor man wants to be a powerful person, he became a powerful person. And you get motivated because you also want to be a powerful person, and you will one day, if you work hard, become a powerful person. And if you are clapping for that, and you are probably, you are also seeking self-exaltation. And even sometimes prayer in Christian life also used for that, for self-exaltation. And that's why our prayers and Christian prayers doesn't make any difference. God, give me health, wealth and the prosperity. Make me famous. And that's what the world prays. And sadly, we also pray for the same thing. You understand? You're getting what I'm saying? Self-exaltation. You know what's the sin in Genesis 11? Babel? Making name for themselves. That's the sin. But what we learn from today's text is that we should pray not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Okay? Not to exalt ourselves. As a Christian, we should live not for our exaltation, for Christ's exaltation. With that said, we'll go to the text. Spend enough time in the introduction. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 9 till 15. It says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or let's say deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's close in prayer. Sorry, let's ask God for help. It's a pure preaching. Father, we come before you. I come before you asking for help. Even as I take this text, I pray that you be with me. As I expose this text, I pray that you will help me use the words wisely. And I pray that you will help me to be faithful in exposing this text. I pray that this text will be a blessing for all of us this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we are in Matthew chapter 6. Let me give you a brief background of this text. Matthew chapter 6 starts by saying, Jesus saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This chapter starts with Jesus teaching how to live to please the Father, not other people. And we should be alert and beware of practicing righteousness before others. And in this section, we see how Jesus is teaching how to pray. As we can see, verse 9, pray then like this. Pray then like this. Right? So what is this prayer? This is not a prayer Jesus is expecting us to repeat, but it is a prayer which is a model. It's a model prayer. This is not Lord's prayer. This is disciples' prayer. Jesus is teaching disciples how to pray. Pray then like this. So when you compare your answer sheet with the key, right, it should match. Right? In the same way, when you compare your prayers to this prayer, they should match. Your prayer should be shaped by this prayer. Your prayer should be imitating this prayer. Okay? This is not to just repeat, but actually follow this model. This is how our prayer should look like. So more importantly, what we learn here is the heart of a praying Christian, actually. But as I have given the context, this is a model prayer, but this is the prayer that will receive a reward from the Father. Remember the context as Jesus was teaching in chapter 6 verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Right? And in verse 2 he talks about how your giving should be. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, Father should see, Father should reward. For you, when you pray, when you give, when you practice your righteousness, you should have a goal that Father who is in secret will see and reward you. Not for people's, to please people. Not to let the people know how godly you are, but really being godly. You see? That's how your life should be. And even from verse 5, he teaches how we should pray. Don't pray like hypocrites. Don't heap up words. But as he teaches, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if your prayers are similar to Jesus' prayers, then Father who sees in the secret will reward you. So this is a prayer that Father rewards. The Father rewarding prayer. This is something that we need to remember. And there are two aspects of this Father rewarding prayer. And the first aspect of it is that we should pray daily for our eternal needs. Daily dependence for our eternal needs. And second aspect of it is daily dependence on God the Father for our earthly needs. Right? Because as you pay attention and see, when Jesus says, pray then like this, we see series of requests made majorly, plainly, for God's reputation, God's will, God's kingdom. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the requests which I called it as eternal needs. Eternally we need, our heart should be echoing this prayer request. And this is how our prayer should be daily. Daily we need to pray for these things. But even as we begin to look at these petitions, as Jesus himself starts, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, this teaches about whom, to whom our prayers are directed. To whom our prayers are directed. It is to our Father. It's to our Father who is in heaven. So interesting. He says, our Father, which brings God very intimate and close, but at the same time, he is not our pal, he is not our buddy. He is in heaven. You see, there is intimacy, but at the same time, he is distant from us. Our Father who is in heaven. Whose Father is he? Right? Malachi 2:10, it says, do we not all have one Father? Has not God created us? Which means God who created is Father for all creation. There is a relationship creation has towards God, and God is Father to all in a creator sense. Even Acts 17:28, Paul affirms, saying, as some of your own poets have said, for we all also are his offspring. So is Jesus saying God is Father to all human beings on this earth? Not really. Bible is clear. In John chapter 8, Jesus himself said, if God were your Father, talking to Jews, you would love me. But who is their Father? He says, the liar, Satan is your Father. You are of your father, Satan. There are only two families on this earth. Satan's family and God's family. But how to become God's child? John chapter 1:12 answers. It says, those who receive Jesus, and also for those who believe in his name, he gave authority to be his children. To call God the Father, there is something that you Must do. As you can see from John 12, you need to receive Jesus. What does it mean to receive Jesus? You need to put your faith in Christ Jesus. You need to believe Him. I think the context even clears. John 1:11 says, He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him, rejected Him. So this morning you need to ask, are you a child of God? Can you call God your Father? Bible is clear. We are all not God's children. Either you are Satan's child or God's child. And if you want to be a God's child, this is something that you need to remember. You are a sinner. You need to confess your sin. Put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. You need to trust Christ alone for your forgiveness of sin. Nothing that you do can buy your forgiveness. You need to ask forgiveness. Put your faith in Christ's work on the cross, who shed His blood to pay for our sins. When you put your faith in Christ's work on the cross for your forgiveness of sins, and you receive Him as Lord, and He will be your Savior, and you will be the child of God. And there won't be any wrath of God towards your life, purely mercy. He is a Father for those who come under His refuge. And what kind of Father is He? What kind of Father is He? He is a loving Father who welcomes His children to come into His presence boldly. Matthew chapter 7, 11, Jesus, in the same similar parallel passage, He says, encouraging the disciples to pray, He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? We see that parallel passage in Luke 11 also. Jesus is arguing, saying that if you are evil and you give good gifts to your children, if you go to God the Father and ask, how much more will He give good things? Right? So this is something that we need to remember. We are addressing our prayers to our Father who loves us, who is willing to give things that you ask. Good things. And what are the good things that He is going to give? I think the request itself will answer. Number one, the first request coming for eternal need that we can see is the fear of the Father. He says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It's interesting. Jesus asked us to pray that God's name be hallowed, or to make it simple, sanctify your name. Sanctify your name. We need to daily pray that we should fear God the Father. We should fear God. Hallowed be your name. It's an imperative, it's a command, asking God to sanctify His name. Isn't God's name already holy? What does it mean when Jesus says, pray that God's name be holy? Right? This is something that we need to think. In Hebrew culture, name signifies the character of a person. Right? But if you see in Ezekiel 36:23, this text will help us. If you turn to Ezekiel 36 verse 23, He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. God's name is profaned. It's completely opposite what Jesus is requesting here. Jesus is saying, you need to pray that your Father, your name should be sanctified. Your name should be holy. Hallowed be your name. But what exactly happened in Ezekiel 36 is opposite. His name is profane on contrast to it, declares the Lord. So how did God's name profane? When His people sinned, lived in rebellion. I think to help you understand, I think parents can will understand this. Yesterday in parenting sessions also we heard how when we are trying to control the behavior of the child, we say, we are going out and in front of others, don't behave, badly, don't be naughty, and don't profane my name, right? Behave well. Child's behavior, causes either, respect for us, reputation, good reputation or bad reputation. In the same way, being God's children, when Christians live in sin, God's name will be profaned. Opposite to that, when our life is consistent with God's word, God's name will be sanctified, hallowed. That's the thing. Knowing that God is holy, we should live this life in reverence and in obedience to His word. And that's when His name will be sanctified. And so this morning I want to ask this question. Do you pray for the fear of God for your life? You have many requests in your prayers. This should be the first burden in your heart. Your prayer should have this request. Father, your reputation is important. Your name should be hallowed. Your name should be considered holy in this world. Help me to live a holy life and let the world see how holy you are as I live this holy life. You display good works and to the world so that they might know how holy God is. They might glorify God's name. You see, it's a burning desire. Your heart should burn for the glory of God's name. That's what Jesus is teaching, right? Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. What a prayer it is. Psalmist is praying. Have you ever prayed like this? Are our prayers echoing like this? We should have this request. Let whole world stand in awe of your name, Lord. You see? And how does it look like? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord. It is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, God says. We should, church, you should personally not do evil, hate evil out of fear of the Lord. And this should be your request. Help me fear your name, Father. Secondly, daily, depending on our eternal needs, second eternal need that we should pray for is about the reign of the Father. Second request is to daily pray that we seek His kingdom first and also everyone else. He says, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. Isn't God the king? Isn't God the King of kings? Isn't He the one who rules the earth and heavens? Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. There is an aspect of this truth that Christ is on the throne and He is reigning. God is the one who is reigning on the earth. But what is Jesus teaching here? Again, it's the desire of a disciple to see God's kingdom advancement, God's reign to come fully on earth. It is more like praying for Christ's return. Maranatha, Lord, come soon. And Jesus is not teaching when He says, your kingdom come. He is not teaching disciples to escape from this world and be in His kingdom. More than that, He is saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Your kingdom should come here on this earth. You should be the king. Christ should be the king. And as you all know, there is a future aspect of it. Few weeks back we have seen, what is the hope of a Christian? What is the hope of a Christian? Not that we will die and be in heaven and forget all things. No. Christ's return. Even the saints who died are waiting for Christ's return. When He will come and He will subdue all His enemies and reign completely. Christ's return. This is the heart living in anticipation of Christ coming. Christ come. Your reign should be there. Let's say again, let me explain this word kingdom, because you'll keep seeing kingdom. See, kingdom is a primary theme in Jesus' preaching ministry. Jesus said, I am here to preach the kingdom of God, right? This kingdom means reign of God himself. Wherever the king reigns, that's where the kingdom is. Understand? So when Jesus is teaching to pray for the kingdom to come, Jesus is teaching us to pray for his reign to come. And first and foremost, how does this kingdom come? It comes through salvation, first and foremost. When, how does Romans, Paul say in Romans 10:9, when will we be saved? Jesus says, sorry, Paul said, if you confess Jesus as Lord, when you say he is your king, when he becomes our king, our Lord. So it's at the salvation primarily, the kingdom comes into our hearts. But more than that, secondly, when Christians live under the lordship of Christ as king in their lives, sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts, like Peter says in chapter 3 verse 15, that's when kingdom comes. There is that aspect of kingdom. And there is a third aspect, the kingdom that is going to come in future, which we should live in anticipation of when Christ is going to come. Right? We need to long for these things and pray for these things. Christ, we want you to be king. We want to see you honored, glorified, worshipped on this earth. If you remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul, as he waits in Athens, he says, in the spirit, he was provoked as he looked at the idols. As people are worshipping other idols, it's provoked in his spirit. Why? Because Jesus alone deserves to be worshipped. He is alone the God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He deserves to be worshipped. He is worthy of praise. He should be honored. And that should be our heart's desire as well. And our prayers should also be in the same manner. Christ, you should be the king. You should be honored. You should be worshipped. Our greatest desire should be that Christ should reign. How are our prayers? How self-centered are our prayers? We want to be kings, isn't it? We want to be kings. In contrast to that, Jesus teaches that we should pray that God's kingdom should come. And we see in his own life, Jesus as an example, Matthew chapter 26:29, he says, Jesus himself said about the future aspect of the kingdom. He says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in Father's kingdom. This is talking about future aspect. There is going to be a Father's kingdom that is going to come in future. Right? He longed for that. He longed for that. And thirdly, and third request, you can see daily, we need to pray that we need to submit to him. We need to pray for the will of the Father to happen in our life. He says, your will be done. Your will be done. And this is the most abused doctrine, I would say, in the Christian church, in the church. Many people have very wrong understanding of the will of the Father, will of God in life. And even as they pray also, right? They struggle. God, do this, but according to your will again, they say. And become passive. Let me explain what I mean. In my recent conversations, even with my own family, Christian family, generally, immediately when we talk about any decision, let the Lord will be done. Which is like, let the Lord's will, as if it's a course, like as if it's a destiny, let it flow. You just don't do anything, passive. Let you be passive, let it scores of God's will be done. You don't take any action, right? That is not what Jesus is teaching. When you say your will be done, you just be passive, resign, saying everything is done according to his will. So let the course of God's will move on. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. When Jesus is teaching will of the Father to happen, we need to understand Jesus is teaching us that there is a desire that Father has. See, will can be also translated as desire. There is a will that he wishes, right? We can take salvation is his will for our souls. He wants sinners to repent and be saved. That is God's desire, God's will. Christians, we should walk in sanctification. That's God's will, God's desire, right? That's what we should pray for. And I think the next phrase helps us to understand what Jesus is teaching. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How in heaven the angels joyfully submit to him completely, we should pray that that should happen on earth. That should happen on earth. Yes. Everything happens according to God's will. But what Jesus is teaching is to pray that we might live in submission to the revealed will of God himself. And don't ever resign knowing, keeping this idea that, yeah, everything will be done according to his will. Whatever is written on, like, you know, the fatalism, it's written on our head, it's going to happen. That's not what Bible teaches about will of God. He's not a dictator. It's not dictator's will. And I want you to also look through the text and understand how God clearly mentioned there is a will of purpose, that God does everything according to his will. That's will of purpose. But there is also will that reveals his heart, his desires, what he expects of his people. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Praying that God's will be done is to pray that Satan's will be undone. You understand? We need to submit to God his revealed will, what he desires, expects from our life. Deuteronomy 29:29, this helps. The secret things belongs to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The secret things belongs to our God, but the things that are revealed belongs to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. The will of God, the desire of God is revealed in this text, Bible. And you need to study what God's will for your life is and then obey it. God's will is revealed in the scriptures that you should be saved, that you should be walking in holiness. And that's what you need to pray, that you need to submit to the revealed will that is scriptures. That's why you see beautiful prayers in Psalm 119:33 and 34. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I will keep to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. This is how our prayer should be. Your will is revealed in the scriptures. Help me understand it so that I might obey, Lord. This man's Bible study has only one purpose. Obedience, holiness, submission to God's will. Psalm 86:11, same prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, he says. You get it? This is how our prayer should be. Not my will, Lord, not my kingdom. Your will, your kingdom should come. Your requests, you can say. These are all your requests. Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer asking that you will submit to his will, his desire, not your will be done. This is a prayer asking God to help you to rebel against this world. Rebel against Satan. Praying that Satan's will be undone. You see? And this is how our prayer should be. Praying for God's glory. Not for our self-exaltation. Not that you'll be great. That we should pray that God's name should be great. That's how Christian prayers are. If all your prayers is all about your health, wealth and the prosperity, and that's all your prayers are, and there's nothing Christian about your prayer. I have to say that. And second aspect of this Father rewarding prayer talks about how we should daily depend on God for our earthly needs. On earth, what do we need? What problems do we have? We need protection for our body, food, clothing, shelter. And also God put us in a community. He wants to live in peace. And we have an evil one in this world. We need to be protected from the evil one. That's exactly what our earthly needs are. For our provision. For our peace and purity. Our protection. But starting with the first earthly need, provision. Give us this day our daily bread. One important thing you need to acknowledge here is Jesus is teaching how God is the one who is the provider. God alone is the one who is provider. It's so awesome that God of this world obligates himself to supply the needs of the people, even their daily bread. And this request, give us this day our daily bread. You can even say that day by day, give us our daily bread, our daily needs. And this text clearly teaches that Jesus is not asking us to pray for our greed, but for daily need. Day by day, according to our needs, you provide, Lord. And this praying for bread signifies Jesus is asking us to pray for our body, definitely. So this can extend that you can, yes, you can pray for the health. You can pray for your jobs. You can pray for employment. You can pray for your wife or want to get married, right? You can pray for that. All that what your body needs. But what is Jesus teaching is clearly that God alone is the provider for you in all these things. Depend on him. He says, now we being fat Punaikars, including me, I'm the chief, I'm the fattest, right? We don't understand this request. But in Jesus' generation, as you can see, when you read the Gospels, they didn't have food and Jesus provided, and many people followed Jesus just for the food. And they want to make him king because he gave food, bread. Oh man, it's very easy to become politician there if you have money, right? Looks like that. And so even there, Jesus teaches, ask for the daily bread. He is also teaching us to be content. He is also teaching us to be content. Early. You know, we can't understand this request. Even I struggled in the early days, right? We already have lots of food, right? In the fridge, we have hundreds of liters of fridge stored for months. We have food stored for months, right? But as we can see, Jesus is teaching how we should daily depend on him, daily pray, acknowledge that he is the provider and be content with what we have. It's not always requesting God for food for those who already have. You're affirming that God is the one who is providing. God is the one who is providing. Psalm 147:9 says, he gives to the beast its food, the young ravens which cry. You come, we go to the table, you have food. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this day our daily bread, you can say. He provides. He provides. And even though this, yes, gives us license to pray for our body, our earthly needs, for health, power to earn money, employment, wife, we should not forget, we shouldn't be preoccupied with this prayers. If your prayers should not end there. And not worry about them also. Jesus said in Matthew 6, same chapter 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? For the Gentiles, in verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But what should you do? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. You see, Jesus is teaching us, even as we take from this chapter 6, the context, to be content with daily bread. And daily depend on Him. Daily depend on Him. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He will never forsake you. He will provide for you. Trust in Him. Don't worry. And ask Him. He is the provider. He is the provider. Daily depending on God for our earthly needs. And second request, earthly request, is peace. Praying for peace. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Christianity doesn't mean that you can live alone, you and your God. God has placed you in a community. And we are all sinners. We will have problems. Sin is our greatest problem. The solution is the forgiveness. We need forgiveness. But what Jesus is teaching here is to forgive one another. Forgive one another. He says, He asks first and foremost that we should ask God to forgive our sins. But also, He qualifies by saying, as we have also forgiven our debtors. He says. Now, let me explain this. Especially keeping verse 14 and 15 in the mind. As you see, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is not saying you will lose your salvation. You need to understand that we are all sinners. And Christ and His blood that is shed buys us forgiveness of sins. And you ask God to forgive your past, present, future, all sin that you will ever commit in your life is taken care. Christ will forgive. God will forgive all your sins. And you will become child of God. You are in the family. But once you become child of God, in the family, when you sin against your brother, don't expect Father to entertain you in this family. Or encourage you to continue that life. Jesus says, if you have sinned against your brother, you need to ask forgiveness. And you need to forgive others as well of their sins. You can't sit and say, I haven't sinned. This is the person who sinned against me. I will not forgive him. You can't do that. You have to forgive others as well. As a forgiven sinner, you need to forgive others. But if you continue to live in unforgiveness life, Father will not entertain that in His family. He says He will not forgive your sins, which means that He will chastise you. He will bring punishment. He will discipline you. He will discipline you so that you might forgive others. So forgive our debts. Even after becoming Christians, when you sin, you are sinning against Father, you are sinning against your brother, and you need to ask for forgiveness daily, continually. And you also have to practice forgiveness. You need to forgive others. You need to be gracious towards others who sinned against you. And live in peace. You live in peace. Thomas Watson, he says, what is forgiveness? When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, because when we say, I don't know if you have heard, this person has sinned against me, but I have forsaken. But let me tell you, that day he had wronged me. When you have already forgiven, why are you bringing it out again in front of others? We do that, right? I forgave him, but that day he did very bad to me. You know, you keep telling that. When you are forgiven, you should forget everything. The grudge you need to leave. And Thomas Watson helps us to understand what forgiving others means. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, in the head also. When we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them. Grieve at their calamities. Pray for them. Seek reconciliation with them. And show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's how a forgiven heart should be. When someone sins against you also and asks for forgiveness, you need to forgive them and forget the grudge also completely. Like how Christ forgives us. That's the way we need to forgive. Colossians 3:15, we need to chase peace. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Hebrews 12:4, pursue peace with all men. We need to pursue peace with all men. In all occasions, no matter what, we need to try to find peace. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 11:25, whenever you stand before praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. So your prayers will not be answered if you are living in unforgiveness. Right? So, forgive your brother. Live in peace. Seek peace in the family, Jesus says. This is how our prayer should be. To have peace in the family. First and foremost, if someone is saying here, I have peace with everybody, I don't have any fights. Most of the time, because you may not be in the fellowship. You're sitting at home where you'll have fights. If you are in the fellowship, then when you are living with the sinners, problems will come. Yeah, most of us don't have any issues because we don't live, right? But if you are in the fellowship, then when you get into each other's face, is it life, then problems will come. Then, even then, we should forgive, right? First, the prerequisite for this is you should be in the fellowship, brothers, and continue in forgiveness. And finally, purity. Says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But Jesus said that lead us not into temptation. James said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone, right? But this text says, lead us not into temptation. Again, James himself said, count it all joy when you are in trials, knowing that your faith is being perfected, right? Tested. What is this contradiction? Let me tell you, Jesus is not saying God is tempting us. He is not saying God don't tempt us. That's not what Jesus is asking us to pray. God don't tempt us. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, right? Don't lead us to a place where we'll have a temptation that we cannot resist. That's the prayer. It's coming from a heart earnestly desiring to live a holy life. Pure life. And praying to God that I am not sufficient, God. I am not self-sufficient. I need you to live a pure life. Lead us not into a place where I cannot overcome. So we live in a fallen world full of corruption. Each and every day when you wake up, knowing that you are a sinful, weak person, without God's help, you cannot overcome temptation. We need to go ask God to help us and deliver us from the evil one. The better translation is, deliver us from the evil one, the Satan, who is trying to devour us. So the, primarily this is teaching us our heart inclination to seek purity, holiness in our lives. And asking God daily. Not just to come out of the sins that we already have, but even he is talking about how we don't want to fall into sin. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. This request acknowledges that God alone can deliver us from the evil one. You are not self-sufficient. We need to know. This is how our prayer should be. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to fall in sin. Father, deliver us from the evil one. Father, deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. Asking for purity. This is how our prayer should be. Daily. As you have seen, I have emphasized on making sure every word has daily. Because prayer is essential. Because God is essential. We need God. You need God. Church needs God in our lives. To live a Christian life. Each and every moment. Not daily, but all day. And that's why the text makes sense when you see in Bible, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Because at all times you need God. And as I conclude, I want to remind you, by the one author, F.B. Mayer, he said, the great tragedy of life, the great tragedy of life is not having unanswered prayers, but unoffered prayers. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask. And Jesus said, it will be given to you. It will be given to you. The provision of prayer should encourage you to pray. Not seeing how prayerless you are, feeling guilty. That shouldn't lead you to pray more. But you should know the provision that you have in Christ. That if you go and ask, it will be given to you. And remember, prayer has given so that we might glorify the Father. Ask, Jesus said in John 14:13, right? You can ask in my name and Father will give you whatever you ask. Why? So that his name will be glorified. Father's name will be glorified. So, ask, it will be given abundantly. And ask, pray Christ-like prayers. Pray prayers that will glorify God. And it will be answered. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. Thank you for the provision of prayer that we could come because of Christ's blood that is shed to your throne room and ask according to will, and you said you will answer. I pray that you will help us incline our hearts to your will and pray for your glory, your name. May our hearts burn for your glory, your honor on this earth. May CCC live with one single goal, for Christ's name to be honored. And help change our prayers, Father. Transform our prayers. Help us to gauge, see our prayers, compare our prayers with this prayer, the prayer that you taught us, model prayer. And I pray that we'll change our prayers also and pray for your glory, Father. Teach us to pray. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.